With that, Ronnie, maybe you can get them going.
You don't want me to make them laugh. It gets harder and harder to live up to Forrest's introductions all the time. Y'all realize that, I hope. It is good to be here this week. We have had nothing but hospitality and good food and good fellowship. And man, I don't know where to start in thanking everybody, but I want to make sure that you know that we do thank you, that we do love you, and that we do continually pray for you, and that as all other members of the body, that you guys mean more to us in a lot of cases than members of our own family. Mm-hmm. And yes. I mean that. Yeah. I think I'm about arranged here. I'm going to open with prayer this morning, and then we're just going to go right into it, because I've got a whole lot to give you in a very little time. So bow with me, if you would, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day, yes, for those that are here, and Father, for the life that we have in Christ, and Father, for the life that we have in you as well, through the joy that we have as members of your body. We thank you for that today and for the realization of it. Father, for the fact that you showed us that in the Scripture. We thank you for him most of all, for that blood that did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Thank you so humbly today for that. Be with us through the furtherance of the study today. And may all the things that are said and done be said and done to the uplifting and the glorification of your Son, Christ Jesus, in glory. For it's in his name today we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you. All right. We stopped yesterday at the point of the resurrection of Christ, which is the epic-making event that happens in Scripture in my mind. There is no event that is larger and more important to us as believers than the resurrection of Christ. So we stopped yesterday there. So turn with me, if you would, today. Let's look a little bit at the reoffer or the proclamation of Christ again by them that heard him. So the second chapter of the book of Acts. So turn there with me if you would right quickly. And I like to say this is the proclamation again of the king and the kingdom by them that heard him. These 12 that accompanied with him the whole time he was alive. The ones who witnessed his miracles. They witnessed his crucifixion. And then, most of all, they were there when he was resurrected. So let's read a little bit about that in Acts, the second chapter. And I'm telling you guys to get there, and I'm not even there yet. And we'll go pretty fast today. I'm going to read Acts 2, 29 through 39. Now, everybody knows these words are being spoken by Peter here in Acts 2. How many Gentiles do you think, just as a question, how many Gentiles are we dealing with here in Acts 2? Good. Zero. Okay. You said the patriarch David. We've already got that. So we have the connection back again. He's both dead and he's buried. And his sepulcher is with us. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God swore an oath to him that the coins according to the flesh is of Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. This was in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. He said, this Jesus hath God raised up, but we are all witnesses, talking about the 12 there, probably even some more. Therefore being exalted by the right hand, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So he's going in to his explanation of what's going on there. He said, for David in verse 34, David might sit in heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said, Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Let all who know?
Israel, the house of Israel.
House of Israel, amen. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we need to do? mean, that one must have really got them. What do we do? And Peter said unto them, same message. If you read what Christ told them in Matthew 4, same message. What did he say? Repent. That's what that nation was called upon to do. They had to turn around from what they were doing and do something different. You got to repent. Turn around and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen to this. Do you remember the promises that we talked about? The Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and right on down. For the promise is unto you and to your children. Does everybody see that? The promise is to you and your children and to all that are afar off. And what he's referring to here were the dispersed of Israel that were had been carried off into all these various captivities down through the ages. It's to you and your children and all those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. Okay, is everybody with me on where we were with the proclamation once again now of the King and the Kingdom there in the book of Acts? Remember, it's still to Israel only. Now, there comes a time when God decides that we're going to do something different. And he did here in the book of Acts again. And this is the grafting in process. I want you to turn with me over to Acts, the 10th chapter. Because I got to do a little catch up from what I didn't get to yesterday. I want to read you a verse out of Acts 10:28. Peter is there waiting for Cornelius, and when Cornelius comes in, Peter begins to figure out what the vision of the sheep meant. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Peter got the vision of the sheep coming down from God out of heaven, had all the unclean beasts on it. God said, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, what?
No, Lord.
I mean, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And know what he said? But what God said?
Where God is cleansed, that call not my God.
Amen. Everybody hear what Artie said? Artie's going to help me out this morning. got my cheering six right here. We call him the love. When Artie is in the house, love's in the house. When he comes to the house, that's what we say. Artie's the leader, bring love to the house. And we love it. We love having him. He said, Peter says here in 28, Acts 10, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God. Don't you love that?
Yes.
But God hath shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now flip over with me to the 11th chapter. I want to show you as they begin to go out. You remember the Holy Spirit comes down on the Gentiles just like it did the Jews there in Acts 2. We have the same thing happen to the Gentiles here in Acts 10, don't we? Go with me to chapter 11. I want to read 15 through 18, I believe it is. Now Peter knew this was going to cause trouble with them that were before him of the council in Jerusalem. So he, it says in verse 1, he rehearsed, or in verse 4 of chapter 11, he had already thought about his answer. He rehearsed this thing from the beginning. He had his answer ready whenever they, because he knew they were going to ask. He knew it was going to be a topic of discussion. I got to, for time's sake, skip a lot of what he said, but I want to get the big part here in 15. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as it did on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Don't you love that?
Amen.
Peter realized where he was, didn't he? Yes. Who was I that I could withstand God? So when they heard these things, they held their peace and they glorified God, saying, then God hath also to the Gentiles granted, look at that, repentance unto life. Is that John 3:16 life? Not yet. They are also granted repentance unto life. They have no more than the Jews do at this very time. Everybody realizes why this was done, right? Why did God do this?
To provoke Israel to jealousy.
They gotta be jealous. They're not bearing fruit like I want them to. We're gonna change the program a little bit. And we're gonna provoke them to jealousy through a people that were not my people. You remember what he told them in Deuteronomy 7? Built them up. You're the apple of my eye. I hadn't loved you because you're the greatest, I've loved you because you're the least. Everybody remembers what we're making. Okay. Let's go to the message, though, remember, was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Turn with me to the book of Romans for just a minute. We got to touch on this. Romans chapter 11. This process of grafting in, I call it a process, it's actually the will of God. But you know us engineers, we got to boil things down into circuit boards and processes and drawings and schematics. I love hanging with Barney because Barney and I talk the same language. I've noticed that Lori and Kelly also talk the same language. But Barney and I really talk the same language. Romans 11, I'm going to read, start at verse 7. I may not be able to read all of this. If I don't get to read it all, be sure and go back and read Romans 11, 7 through 30. If you want to understand this grafting in process. And he likens it unto the olive tree. Let's read a little bit. Paul says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Paul talking about Israel. God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. You need to underline that, highlight it, whatever you do in your scripture to make sure that you remember this verse, because that's a key verse right there. It explains the reason that it was done. He said, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? He said, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation. What is emulation? If I get up here and act like somebody else, I'm emulating them. Mocking, not mocking, but more imitating. Imitating is the word I'm looking for. If he may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. See, the whole thing is still about Israel first. The grafting in is about Israel first. Paul's hope and prayer for Israel is what? That they might be saved. All through the book of Acts, Paul never backs off of that position. Even though he even says right here in Romans, which I think is toward the end of the Acts period, that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He still cared about the people who were really his people. Let's go on down and he explains the branches being broken off of the wild olive tree in 17. And he goes on down to, conclude it here at 22, and I'll let you read that on your own. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. See, just because that limb was on that tree didn't mean that God couldn't reach to snap it off if it wasn't bearing fruit at the time. And in its place, he could take the wild olive branch, which was representative of the Gentiles, and graft it in there. But he said, remember, just because it was grafted in there, it'll snap right back on. I'll take it right back on. No problem. Everybody understand that concept of what God is doing here? This takes place from the 10th chapter of the book of Acts where it's introduced all the way to the end. All the way to the end of Acts. And that's what you have. But remember, during that time, it's to who first?
The Jews.
The Jews. I love this group. Everybody knows this stuff. I don't even know why I'm going over. comes a time, however, when Israel is cut off. And remember, the whole thing that I've been pushing and talking about this weekend is Israel. Well, now we're going to get down to the meat of it. Turn with me to the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. And what I understand more and more and more as I grow in what I understand about Scripture, the importance of the 28th verse of the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. So that is a very pivotal verse. It is of utmost importance for us who are members of His body to understand and to realize what's going on here. Paul says in verse 20, and I love to start out with this. But right, look what he says 8 verses before he cuts them off. What does he say? Somebody read it to me out loud. Verse 20, Acts 28, 20.
For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain.
For the hope of who?
Israel.
Thank you, Artis. For the hope of Israel, the man was in a chain, and he's about to cut him off. I don't think he knows that yet. I think he's going to get that revelation before it happens. Because remember what happens? They're going to give him a day. Read the rest up down through 28, Artis.
And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it.
Thank you, Art. The soterion of God, to get down to the point. Everybody heard what he said. They gave him a day. All the Jewish representatives were there. The leadership was there. They gave him a day. And it always tears me up to look at Paul preaching Jesus out of what? The law and the prophets. I know preachers that can't preach Jesus out of the gospels. That's sad. Paul could do it out of the law and the prophets. Preach Jesus. Preach Christ out of the law and the prophets. Amazing. They gave him a day. I don't want to emphasize the importance of this verse. I think everybody in this crowd knows it, but I want to make everybody I know is on different levels, and it's always difficult to gauge how to reach everybody on different levels of understanding. But this is a turning point. This is a crisis in the Scripture. That's a quotation from Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. It's quoted several other times in the Scripture, and every time it is quoted, it's always at a turning point. God's about to do something different. Okay? And that's what's going on here in Acts 28:28. Now, what about Israel? What does it say? Be it known unto you, you ain't listened, you got your hard of hearing, your ears are dull of hearing, your eyes are closed, they won't see with their eyes. Be it known unto you, the salvation of God is going to the Gentiles. Soterion of God, in my personal opinion, is it's not very far after this. I agree with Phil, I think sometime in that 2 years. I believe it was you that said this the other night, that the Gospel of John comes very quickly behind this. The Gospel of John is written, it starts off in the first few verses, it says he came to his own. And his own they received him not. That book is chock full of explanations of what this Jewish feast is, and what this Jewish term means, and where this Jewish place is for us Gentiles, because we don't understand those things. This book wasn't given to us. It was given to them. You've already seen where we fit in right here in the last few chapters of the book of Acts. Well, that changed though, didn't it? That certainly changed. Turn with me to Hosea, the first chapter. Now you say, well, he's really lost his mind now. But there's a lot of you that know where I'm going and you know what I'm going to read. I hope everybody does. Hosea, the first chapter. I'm going to read 1 through 11. The word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So it dates the book right there. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do what? What did he say? Why would he tell somebody to do that? Is this God we're talking about here? But in case y'all wonder what's wrong with me, I had my coffee 2 minutes ago, so I'm kind of pumped up now. But he said, take you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Oh, now we get the rest of the story. He's drawing me a picture. I'm getting a little lesson here, ain't I? In the southern thing, ain't I? We are definitely getting a lesson here. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. And his name means something. He says, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass, what did he say? I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Is that what he said?
That's what he said.
And it shall come to pass, verse 5, at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Luhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Luhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name, and I always call it Lo-Ami. Some of you may call it Lo-Ami. Doesn't make any difference. I know what you're talking about. Call his name Lo-Ami. What does it mean?
For ye are not.
For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. You remember what they said when he had the covenant? Everybody remembers. All that God has said, Moses, we'll do it. Remember? We've already been through it. It appears that something hasn't went exactly according to plan here, does it? He said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which shall not be measured for number, or nor number. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Now, is that a big contradiction? Read the notes in the companion Bible. You're getting a comparison of the way it is to the way it's going to be. The notes there are very explicit. I don't even have to get into them. Verse 11 says, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. They shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, what we've got to do is we've got to understand this Lo-Ami thing. And we have to understand that when Israel is Lo-Ami, this is a picture of Israel. Remember, he's given us these names so that we have these pictures. This picture of Israel takes place several times, and it's provable in the scripture. How many of you have ever went through what Paul said about Israel about a certain time period in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts? Anybody know what I'm talking about? To prove the concept of Lo Am I? I know everybody in here has done that. I know Jean has. She's grinning like a water faucet. That's a good thing in the South, by the way. A water faucet is a good thing. Okay, let's talk about Lo Am I then and now a little bit. The apparent conflict between the period of time from the Exodus from Egypt to the commencing of Solomon's temple. Let's look at Paul's account in Acts 13. Flip back over to Acts 13 right quick. And boy, have I got a lot to do and a little bit of time to do it. Acts 13. Paul is Acts 13, 17 through 22. They gave him a chance to speak, which was always a mistake for Paul. It says, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And then he gives them a little history timeline, and he gives them the years to go with it. Now, for time's sake, you're going to have to take my word for this now, but you got to promise me that you will look it up for yourself later on. If you add up the time period, the sensible time period of what Paul's talking about all the way down through verse 22, you will get 573 years of history. Everybody understand that? We had some crayons up here. So we're going to say Paul in Acts 13 is 573 years of history. And that carries him from the Exodus. You want to write this down. That's the from the Exodus of Egypt to the commencing of Solomon's temple. It's 573 years, okay? Now, if you turn to 1 Kings 6, I believe it's verse 1, they say that same time period is 480 years. Did you know that? If you compare the two, there's a difference of what? Somebody do the math.
14 years.
You got 93 years missing in the scripture, and the Bible ain't worth anything. We might as well take it and throw it away. That's what they say. Your Bible can't even agree with itself on a period of time from one event to the next. That's what the scholars say. Everybody aware of that? I know y'all have seen this. Surely you've seen it. Let's keep going. Where's the difference?
Judges.
Phil's been there. I'm going to give you the scriptures. The difference of 93 years is the culmination of the servitudes of Israel found in the book of Judges. Phil's exactly right. Listed they are. I want you to look these up. In Mesopotamia, 8 years. 8 years. 8 years in Mesopotamia. For Moab, it was 18 years. And I'm going to give you the scriptures in just a second. Okay? For Canaan, they were there for 20 years. And there's another one, two more, Midian for 7 years. And under the Philistines for 40 years. Somebody add them up. I bet.
It's 93.
You get 93 years. Now, the difference is in the way time's reckoned. Paul was giving you the straight deal in years, the number of actual years that progressed. Get this. Whenever Israel is Lo Am I, whenever they are not my people, God doesn't even count time. Did you realize that? The account given in 1 Kings is called, in the CV, an ODI reckoning. Paul's in Acts 13 is called an O-Monday reckoning in the Scriptures. It's two different ways of reckoning time. The fact is, both men are correct. Both are correct. 480 years is missing the years of servitude that Israel was lo-ami, not my people. Now, Ronnie, why is that a big deal? Why does that make any difference to me in 2007?
Hold on.
It makes a big difference. Because at that pivotal turning point that I talked about 2 or 3 minutes ago, that's where they went. It started again. And that's either at AD 62 or AD 65, wherever you want to pin down Acts 28:28 happening in the Scripture, that's what happened. Now, I did not dream this up. This is in Appendix 50 of your companion Bible. I did not come up with this. This is the product of either Bullinger or Welch or whoever did that specific one. But it's incredible when you see it. It's Appendix 50. It's in the introduction on page 41 of your appendixes as you go through. You need to read the whole thing. It's in its entirety. Because it's very important that you understand that. Okay. What I want to make sure you understand is that Israel is in the same condition today and has been since Paul spoke those words in Acts 28:28. When Paul said those words, or sometime shortly thereafter, it's as if the clock for Israel, God reached down and pulled the cord out of the wall, and there's no backup batteries. The clock has stopped. God is not counting time. Now, why did he do that? Praise God he did that. That's where old Ronnie comes in. That's where I get my hope. Israel is lo-ami today. They're in the same condition. I got a note here. With this proclamation by Paul, God's purpose in the then living Israel is finished. As a nation, they have been non-existent since then. All have died off, and they are awaiting their call in the dust of the earth. The grave. And I see a lot of blank faces. Wait a minute, Ronnie. I saw Israel on the news the other night.
No, you didn't.
They're fighting with the Philistines.
No.
Oh, come on. I saw them.
No, you didn't.
Did everybody see what I'm getting at? Now, there's the world's way of reckoning Israel. But what I'm interested in is how is God reckoning Israel. That's what we gotta stay in here so that we can continue to see how God's reckoning Israel. Did everybody hear what I said about Israel being my belief, and this is my personal belief, you can go check it out, I wish you would, that when Paul uttered the words of Acts 28:28, if he put them into another one of these lo-ami periods, every living Israelite that was alive when Paul said those words, once they died, Israel's gone. Now we have a problem, don't we? We ain't gonna win. Well, the United Nations is gonna be surprised when I call them and tell them. They're really gonna be surprised. No, I make light of it, but what I'm trying to get across is the fact that the misunderstanding that I believe is a misunderstanding about where they are, who they are, and all these things really taint people's belief system today. Doesn't it? I mean, look at the whole world is wrapped around this. Now, let's keep going. I don't want to miss anything. What I want to present now is the entrance into today's dispensation, which is the dispensation, praise God, of the mystery. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And I am going to read all this. Even if y'all have to stay late. Ephesians 2:11-22. Paul says, wherefore remember, he's talking to the Gentiles here, because remember, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul says, remember, wherefore remember Gentiles, I'll add that in there, that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He's comparing what they were. He said, you're the uncircumcision. They were the circumcision by the circumcision of the flesh. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope at all, and without God in the world. But now, praise God.
Yes.
But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, and I believe that even includes the grafting in, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or close by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one. Who's he talking about with the both? The Jew and the Gentile. He hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, which is a reference back to the temple. Having abolished in his flesh, abolished, isn't that a cool word? Abolished. In his flesh, the enmity, remember the enmity in Genesis 3 that was put there between the seed of the woman, seed of the serpent? It's gone. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the two one new man. So making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also were builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Guess what? We ain't even Gentiles anymore. Not only are they not Jews, I don't think we're Gentiles. The way I read it, the way God's doing it, we're all one new man. Now, that's his plan. You can get on some other plan if you like. But, you know, you get on the United Nations plan. That's what God said.
Amen.
The Jews that are there now have never accepted the rest of the Scripture anyway. I think they only really hold, I may be talking out loud here, they only hold the first five books as being real Scripture anyway, don't they? Am I right on that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus,
the whole Old Testament.
The whole Old Testament.
Yeah.
Let's keep going. I believe what you have here, this is John's gospel for all men today, regardless of who they may think they are. Now, there's a lot of folks running around that think they're Hebrew, think they're Israelites. You know, you can, I can think I am something that doesn't make any difference. If I'm not really one of those things, then I'm not that. You can think whatever you like. Not a single Jew. Now, this may upset some folks. I hope it doesn't. You know, everybody's aware of Hitler's persecution of the Jews in World War II. How do you think they'd feel if I told them not a single one was killed? Think about it. This happened a long time before World War II. By personal belief, there were a lot of men who died, and there were a lot of men who unjustly died.
Right.
That was a tragedy beyond tragedies, no doubt. But not a single one of them was a Hebrew. Do they probably have some of that blood in their veins? Most assuredly.
Yes.
I'm not saying that that lineage ceased. I'm saying they can't prove who they are. Because, as I have tried to point out, that if you can't track it back to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob,
because that's where the seed.
And does it even matter to God today? Even if you could, Is that the program God's on? And I'm putting this out in love so that you'll think about it. I may be totally wrong. This is the way I see it. I don't believe a single one was killed because they didn't exist. I believe a lot of innocent people were killed due to the ravings of a madman who thought he was doing the world a favor. But how many of them have we had down through history? How many hours time are we going to have? About 3 minutes.
Theoretically.
Okay, I'll try to cram it in here. Listen to this. After the church is manifested and Christ is then again complete, then Israel, is God done with Israel then?
No.
See, there is a silver lining to this. God's not done with it. The way I remember the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, 13th verse, says what? These all died in faith, having not received their promises. Well, is God a liar?
No.
You mean God made all these promises and all these people are dead and they can't give them their promises?
No, we can get
them. That makes God a liar, don't it? Unless we can get them out of the dirt. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I have never had a problem believing that God can get anybody out of the dirt. I read that in Genesis 2, I believe 2. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. That doesn't bother me one bit. I know that in God's timetable, he's going to do it. How do I know that? Because we even have the scriptures to go with it. But now I say this, this isn't going to take place until my hope is manifested. Because the way I understand Christ right now, that he is hid in God, and that the church is the completeness of him that filleth all in all. Everybody understand that? Your manifestation, what's going to happen to Israel is kind of contingent on our manifestation there. And once our manifestation takes place and Christ is complete, then look out. There's a lot got to be fulfilled in the scripture. But he's not going to do it till the church, the body of Christ, is made manifested, and then it's come to its fruition. Everybody understand that? Now, this is what Ronnie thinks. Don't start throwing oranges yet. Let's keep going. Israel, let's see. After the church is manifested and Christ is again complete, then Israel is again raised and restored. Turn to me to Ezekiel 37th chapter. And that's probably a good many of you knew that I was going there. Ezekiel 37. Matter of fact, everybody remember what Christ told the Pharisees in Matthew 3? Somebody turn to Matthew 3, right? Artist, get Matthew 3 and read verses 7 through 9 for me. Man, I love this one. Christ talking to the Pharisees. Go ahead, Art.
7 through 9.
Yeah, 7 through 9, Matthew 3. Okay.
But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.
Ooh. Thank you, Arjun. Everybody hear what he said? God could take that rock right there and raise up children of Israel out of it. How many of you believe that? I believe that.
He said it.
God said it, I believe it. Does God need a living Israel today to have an Israel?
No, he doesn't.
Don't need it? Let me show you why. Ezekiel 37. I'm going to read 1 through 14. I'm going to try to cram it in here pretty quick. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Test of faith there, isn't it? And I answered, oh, Lord, you know. Thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are what?
The whole house of Israel.
These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off in our parts. I don't have a problem with God bringing Israel back when the time's done. These bones are the whole household of Israel. The Israel today, and I've done, are pretty much a figurehead. They were, in my opinion, put there. I want to read just a statement. I had it on my computer. I got this off the internet this morning, did a little search, and it said the founding of the state of Israel in 1948. Some of you may remember this. Jim, some of y'all, I pointed at you because you may be the elder statesman of the group. The founding of Israel in 1948. This is what the site said now. Israel's independence was officially declared in Tel Aviv on Friday, May the 14th, 1948, by Zionist leader David Ben-Gurion, the day the British mandate over Palestine was officially terminated. He made a lot of proclamations. I didn't get to copy the whole thing now. But what I read what he proclaimed, the transcript of that whole thing. You remember when they were in these captivities, what did they do to get out of them? The Lord God.
They sought the Lord their God.
Help us. In Ben-Gurion's statement, it was very political. It was very worldly oriented.
There was no seeking of God.
The Word of God didn't appear in it. Not one place. They were put there, in my opinion, by the United Nations. And I don't believe God's in it. That's Ronnie's opinion. Now, I went all weekend to tell you that. You can throw oranges at me or whatever, but until I see different, and some of you may have different, and if you do, I'd love to see it. I would be more than interested in talking about it. Thank you for your attention this weekend. And thank you for having us out here. I never cease to be amazed at the love that I feel from being here with you people. From the supper last night, sitting around the fire, it's just, you can feel it. It's like I already said, there's no mistake. It's here. Bow with me and let's close for a break. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be here. Father, we pray that that which was said would be taken in the spirit in which it was intended. Father, that it would be taken in love. And through the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that we may grow in Him. Father, continue to be with us and bless us as a group. Lead and guide us, for it's in His name that we do pray. Amen. And I apologize for taking too long.